Beloved congregation of the Lord, in Genesis 25, a few weeks ago, we were introduced to Isaac and Rebekah as a married couple. And at first we were encouraged by their dependence on the Lord God Almighty. You remember they were married for 20 years and Rebekah had not become pregnant because she was barren, and then we considered so beautifully that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And later, when Rebekah sensed a problem in her womb, as the children struggled together inside her, she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord told her, "There are two nations in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger." So we had before us a God-fearing couple, dependent on the Lord God, in the everyday matters of life, entreating the Lord, inquiring of the Lord. And it all looked so promising for their married life. But even back then, we already had a sense that things were not as rosy as we thought they would be. The twin sons are born, and from the beginning of their lives, there is strife. The younger one, Jacob, took hold of the older one's, Esau's, heel. And at the very end of chapter 25, we read, "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." And that favoritism continues into chapter 27, where we pick up our text this morning, which is all about the blessing. And so before we turn to chapter 27, let's think a little bit about what that means. Why was a father's blessing so highly prized in the Old Testament? You read of that several times. In Genesis, a father blessing his sons. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all gave formal blessings to their children. Receiving a blessing from your father was a high honor. Losing that blessing would be considered being cursed. And the Old Testament blessing of a father to his son included words of encouragement for his life. It would include the details of the inheritance he would receive. And often there would be prophetic words about the future. We have that, for example, in Isaac's blessing on Jacob that we're going to hear this morning. The blessing that Jacob actually meant to give to Esau. But it gave Jacob, according to Isaac, the earth's bounty and authority over his brother. Promised that those who blessed Jacob would be blessed and those who cursed him would be cursed. And that's an echo of what the Lord had promised to Abraham in his covenant blessing of Abraham. Well, this morning, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 27, the first 40 verses. It's all one story, so we'll take the whole thing. You can imagine we can't go into all the details, but We want to look at each person involved in this, what's happening here, and then to see what is the Lord teaching us from Genesis 27. But let me just at this time read you a central part of it, Genesis 27, verse 26 to 33. "And Jacob's father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. So this morning, 27 verses 1 through 40, under the theme, The Blessing. And we will consider the father's plan, the mother's scheme, the son's deception, the older son's defeat, and then the congregation's conclusions. First of all, the father's plan. And this really sets the stage for the whole chapter. If Isaac hadn't done this, the rest of the chapter wouldn't have existed. Let's see what this plan is. You see it in the first four verses. I'll read them. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his oldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. That sets the stage for the whole chapter. And Isaac's part in this history is oftentimes overlooked. If we're honest, when we think about what's happening in this chapter, most of the time we're thinking about Jacob deceiving his father. We're not thinking all that much about Isaac's part in this. And yet, he plays a huge part in it. He is responsible for the sad results of this history. In the time of his old age, he calls Esau, his favorite son, the firstborn. And he talks with Esau about his approaching death. And he invites Esau to prepare food so that he may eat and at the same time give him the parental blessing. And usually that would be a big event with the whole family invited and invited guests. There would be a feast going along with it. But here, Isaac is plotting to do it quickly and secretly without anyone else knowing. Now, it doesn't seem that there's any real sign of Isaac's approaching death. In fact, after this, he lives another 40 years. And Isaac is 130 years old at this time. That means Jacob and Esau are 70. I don't know about you, but usually when I heard this story, I always thought about them as being young boys. But they're not. They're 70 years old. And that makes Jacob and Esau's action here just as reprehensible as Isaac's. Isaac's hurry and secrecy make us a little suspicious, don't they? But Genesis 27 is so honest, and it exposes Isaac's sins. You see here his lust for venison again coming to the foreground. He wants personal gratification, and he wants it now. He's going to push his self-will for his favorite son. Isaac knew perfectly well God's purposes about his younger son, Jacob. And yet here we find him trying to thwart that purpose. And he wants to do so by transferring the blessing from the God-chosen one, Jacob, to Esau. and that favoritism for Esau and Isaac's fleshly appetites lead him to a grievous sin with dire consequences. Everything that follows results from this plan. And Esau was quite ready to agree with his father's suggestion. And surely Esau recalled vividly the day that he sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau also knew of God's purpose concerning him and his brother. Esau, in the meantime, had got married to two Canaanite women, which disqualified him from receiving the blessing. But you see, all of that didn't matter to Isaac and to Esau. As long as they got their way, as long as they got what they desired, none of it mattered. Esau here sees the chance to get his birthright back. Well, that's the father's plan. Then there's the mother's scheme. Now, maybe you, like several others, thought, why in the world are we having this sermon on Mother's Day? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the mistakes of God's people in the Old Testament as being examples for us. Well, here is a mother's mistake. And it's an example for us of what not to do as mothers and what not to do as sons when our mothers, perhaps, lead us in the wrong direction. So here we have the mother's scheme. Rebecca heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And being afraid that Jacob would lose his blessing, she begins to scheme. And she says to Jacob, "My son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go get two goats, and I will prepare the meat the way your father likes it. And then you bring it to him, and he will bless you before his death." And Jacob is somewhat afraid. He's thinking, what if Isaac will feel me? Esau is hairy, but my skin is smooth. And Rebekah has a scheme for that too. What you do is you wear one of Esau's coats, and you will smell like him. And then with the skins of the goats, we'll tie a piece of that skin to your neck and around your arms. And that way, if your father Isaac feels you, it will be rough and hairy and not smooth. And when Jacob tells her that he's afraid that his father will curse him instead of blessing him, then his mother says to him, "Upon me be your curse, my son." And beloved, we should pay very careful attention to Rebekah's part in all of this. You can be sure Isaac had not counted on Rebekah's overhearing his conversation with Esau. But being people who lived in tents, tents have very thin walls, and she heard it all. And Isaac had not thought of her cleverness. Rebekah takes matters in her own hands. She is going to preserve God's blessing for Jacob. Rebekah's thoughts thought God's purposes are in danger here. And she saw no other way of preventing a great wrongdoing being done here. This is a crisis in a mother's life. And she's prepared to go to great lengths, even of enduring a curse, as long as Jacob got the blessing. And though we might somewhat sympathize with what Rebekah's doing, though we might get it from a human perspective and how she's motivated, but here her sin is utterly inexcusable. We cannot justify it. She takes it upon herself to help God Almighty. And that means she regarded God as being unable to carry out his own purposes. She's thinking, well, either God has forgotten what he said before about the younger or the elder serving the younger, or God's will is hindered by human craftiness and sin. And Rebekah here is just as clever as Isaac and Esau. You know what's so sad about all this? That after chapter 27, there's no more mention of Rebekah in the Bible, except to tell us where she was buried. This is what we have about Rebekah. And beloved congregation, we see here what a family looks like when it goes away from biblical principles. We have a husband plotting secret sin, a wife deliberately deceiving her husband, a father and a mother showing favoritism to their sons. Isaac never calls Jacob my son, except by mistake, when he thinks it's Esau. Rebekah never calls Esau my son. We see sons going along with their parents' sinful ways, participating in them. Esau gladly gave in to Isaac's plan. He saw his opportunity to get his blessing. And Jacob's compliance, though it wasn't immediately or wholeheartedly at the beginning, yet as a grown-up man, he gives in to the scheme of his mother. He's in 100%. He accepted responsibility for his actions. He carried out the scheme. So we see a whole family, father, mother, children, walking contrary to God's revealed will. And we should ask, can that turn out well? We know it can't. We have the father's plan, the mother's scheme, and now the younger son's deception. Preparations are quickly made, and Jacob goes to his father. He came to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Rebekah has convinced Jacob to take advantage of his father's poor sight. Remember, we saw that in verse 1. He brings the dish of good meat, delicious food to his father. He says to Isaac, "Sit down, Dad. Relax. Eat the food and then bless me." And when Isaac asks how he got the venison so soon, he takes the Lord's name in vain. "The Lord your God brought it to me." Notice that Jacob didn't say, "The Lord my God brought it to me." That even that would have been too much to say for a deceiver like Jacob. Isaac's suspicion is not completely taken away. He asks Jacob to come closer. He wants to touch him, to reassure him that it really is Esau. He says, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands." And lie follows upon lie, because Jacob had to pay the price of lies by having to keep on lying. Look at these lies here. In answer to Isaac's question, "Who are you, my son?" Jacob blatantly lies, says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." In answer to Isaac's question, "How did you find food so quickly?" he blatantly lies and says, "The Lord your God brought it to me." And in answer to Isaac's question, "Are you really my son, Esau?" he blatantly lies again. He says, "I am." One lie leads to another. It's how it always goes. Now here, we might pity Jacob somewhat as maybe a victim of Rebekah's scheming, but we remember now he's not a child. He's not a teenager, he's a grown-up man. And so we must condemn his actions. He violates his conscience. He's deliberately sinning against better knowledge. The very thoroughness with which he carries out his mother's scheme is hideous. And these details laid out for us in great in this chapter. And Isaac's blessing is now given. And it mainly has to do with temporal blessings. But underlying it is the thought of a much wider influence, the promise of universal blessings given to Abraham and to his offspring, though not in the exact words to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. But here are the words of Isaac's blessing to Jacob, and notice that they are temporal blessings. Therefore, God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. They're political blessings. Let the people serve thee and the nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And spiritual blessings, cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So here, Rebekah and Jacob got what they wanted. And it's just the opposite of what Isaac and Esau wanted. After the younger son's deception, we notice the older son's defeat. As soon as Isaac had blessed Jacob, Esau came home from his hunting, and he brought meal to his father, and he says almost the same thing, arise, eat venison, and bless me. And Isaac, his father says to him, who are you? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Isaac trembles with a great trembling. It's the same word that's used for an earthquake. That's how shocked he is. That's how overwhelmed he is with the weight of the deceit that has just taken place. Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of it all before you came, and I've blessed him. This is a critical moment in the biblical story and in Isaac's life. Here Isaac faces the reality of what he has done as being against God's will. He realizes that the blessing of Jacob instead of Esau can't be reversed. And he declares his agreement with the Lord's revealed will. Yes, he says, and he, that is Jacob, shall be blessed. Isaac now knows for sure that despite his plot to bless his favorite son, the Lord God has overruled him by means of his wife's and son's deceit. Though Isaac himself was scheming to get his own way, the Lord God has his way. And Isaac is beaten by his own methods, deceit and secrecy. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Here we see Esau's true character. His lamentation is because of being beaten by Jacob. He's disappointed at having lost the advantage of the birthright blessing. He's not crying because he has lost the spiritual favor of God that came with the blessing. Because even here you see in his anger, he blames Jacob, forgetting that he himself sold his birthright. And notice Esau's tearful request to Isaac to give him even now a blessing. Now when it's too late, when what he has done can't be undone. Though he had sold his birthright, now he values its blessing. In Esau's defeat, there is still a blessing. God shall give you of the dew of heaven says Isaac. But oh, those dreaded words in Esau's ears, you shall serve your brother. We'll see how that works out later on in Genesis. The day is coming. The day is coming when Esau will be able to throw off that yoke too. But not for a long time. In Hebrews 12, we read of Esau. When Esau would have inherited the blessing, when he wanted the blessing after all, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no possibility of undoing what had been accomplished. He could not get his father Isaac to change his mind, though he was very earnest in it. The past is irretrievable. It can't be undone. There's no going back for Esau. And we've now looked at each family member, each human being involved in this family drama. And parents, I would urge you sometime today to read this history to your children from a children's Bible and discuss it with them. Make sure that especially we ask the question, what lies behind this entire narrative? Because we can't escape the fact that the God of the universe rules and overrules all. But you say now, what does God teach us here? What conclusions can we draw from this history? How does this Old Testament blessing apply to us? Or does it even? What conclusions may we as a congregation draw from Genesis 27 verses 1 through 40? I think there are a few, and we'll look at those after we sing. 335. Deceit and falsehood I abhor, but love thy law, thy truth revealed. All three verses of 335. The congregation's conclusions. First conclusion here that we can draw is what it says in Romans 3 verse 8. Let us not do evil, that good may come. Right ends must be brought about by right means. Sometimes you read of lofty purposes but they're connected with poor methods, ungodly methods. And one proof of that is a little phrase that I came across as I read commentaries about this text and trying to think, where do you go with this? One commentator used the term righteous fraud to describe Rebekah and Jacob's actions. Righteous fraud. Well, that can't be. One of those words always contradicts the other. If something is righteous, it can't be a fraud. And if something is fraud, it's not righteous. We dare not win victories for Christ by any unworthy efforts. We can never lay aside holiness and righteousness in our personal lives or in our home life or in church life. We must strive for purity and truth in all of our methods, or else we will bring discredit on the cause of our Master and our Lord. There was a fellow in Niagara several years ago who was selling illegal cigarettes. And he was using the profits that he made to help homeless people. He provided turkey dinners at Christmas time with the money that he obtained illegally. And he said, well, God wants us to look after poor people. That's what I'm doing. But see, that's an example of someone saying the end justifies the means. And it's just like Rebecca and Jacob saying, well, Jacob was supposed to get the blessing, so we have to take action, otherwise God's will won't get done. Our beloved, we never have to take action for God's will to be done. His counsel shall stand. His will shall be done. The second conclusion here is this. Be sure your sins shall find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. And all four of these characters in Genesis 27, they found that out to their cost. It was so evident in their lives. Their sins dogged their footsteps all the rest of their days. If only Isaac had thought of this from the beginning, how much grief he would have spared his family over the years. It's true what it says. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. A third conclusion is, let us walk in the light as he that is Christ is in the light. Genesis 27 is a chapter of desires and schemes. Isaac has his desires and his schemes. So did Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. And they each attempted to gain their desires by means of the most unworthy schemes. And the inevitable results were sorrow and disappointment and trouble. How different matters would have been if each of them had lived coram Deo in before the face of God. How different it always will be with us if instead of following the schemes and the desires of our own hearts, we can say by grace, all my desires are before thee, O Lord. Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Oh, beloved, as we delight ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, his desires become ours. And ours become his because we are being transformed by his grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit. That means in married life, for example, a Christian husband and wife, by God's grace, desire to obey the Lord. And no, it's not always easy. But with the indwelling Holy Spirit enabling us to obey, and our desires being transformed according to the Lord's desires, we strive to live according to the revealed will of God, as we vow to do in a Christian marriage. And a fourth conclusion that we can draw here is this, the Lord reigneth. You read it in Psalm 99, verse 1, and four more places in the Bible. The Lord reigns. That's the foundational lesson of the whole story. It is futile, beloved, to suppose that we are going to somehow prevent God's divine purpose and decree. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, God is declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Whenever human beings have attempted to interfere in this, to play the part of God's providence, the issue has always been disaster. Proverbs 16 says, a man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The true secret of living in Christ, living for Christ, is to realize that we are not agents, but we are simply instruments in the Lord's hand, carrying out the Lord's will. And if we with all our hearts will truly seek Him, waiting on Him in prayer, trusting Him, walking in obedience, we will find ourselves being used to carry out His purposes and enabled to live to His glory. Finally, maybe you thought your family was the only one with issues and problems. Maybe you thought nobody has ever had such a messed up family. No family, even a so-called Christian family, has ever been like ours. Maybe it's from one generation to the next. The sins of the fathers, and then of the sons, and then of the grandsons, and you wonder, is there any hope for our family with all this going on? And then this morning, you met a biblical family. Father Isaac, Mother Rebecca, sons Jacob and Esau. And you realize that you're not alone in what you thought were unique circumstances. So let us be encouraged this morning, because the Word of God is so honest with us. It lays bare all this family's sins and deceptions and secrets and consequences and backstabbing. And though we're not encouraged by their sinful actions and their consequences, we are never encouraged by these people. They're not heroes. But we look to their God in Christ Jesus. I find it so amazing when you read the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read this: Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot whatever comes next, and all the way down to Jesus. This family is part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. 9 times in Scripture, you read this phrase: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. 25 times in Scripture, you read this phrase: the God of Jacob. That means, beloved, that Jehovah God is willing to be named in the same breath as these sinners. And it means that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and was crucified and died and was buried and rose again from the dead for the very sins committed by these sinners in Genesis 27. For the very sins of sinners like you and me. Jehovah was and is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The Lord God Almighty knew how they would behave. He knew how they would treat Him and His Word, and how they would treat each other. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of His precious blood for such sinners, for such sins. And that means there is hope for us, for our family, for our fathers and mothers and our sons. In Matthew chapter 8, just turn there for a moment. We're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus in verse 10 is speaking about a Roman centurion, a soldier, an officer. And to the shock of his Jewish followers, Jesus says in verse 10, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That would shock those Jewish people. What? You didn't find that kind of faith in a Jewish person, but you found it in a Gentile? Yes, says Jesus, but even more shocking to the Jews was his next statement, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many people from all over the world shall come and sit down with whom? With Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. There is gospel for you. Where are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right now? In heaven. Tell me something. When we read Genesis 27 verses 1 through 40 together, did you have any thought of heaven? Did that even cross your mind? Didn't for me. But that's where Isaac and Jacob are now. Will you be there too? Will you be among those many from all over the world who shall come and sit down with them in heaven? It will only be by the way of repentance and faith, the same way as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were saved. But it's not automatic. You can be a part of God's community here, but if you still, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, but, says Jesus, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus meant by this Jewish people, God's Old Testament covenant people, people like Esau. When you read Genesis 27, who's the worst schemer of them all? Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, or Esau? They're all schemers. They're all deceivers. And yet we read that Isaac and Jacob are in heaven. But Esau is not. He was rejected. Now, in the New Testament, beloved, we are God's covenant people. And our children are the children of the kingdom. And many of us too shall be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But not all of us. So Jesus makes perfectly clear here. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that little phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know what that describes, children, in the Bible? That describes hell. But let us be encouraged this morning that we read Isaac and Jacob are in heaven. And many more people shall come there. You can come there too by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Coming, believing the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, in heaven there is room for sinners like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In heaven there is room for sinners like you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we shudder to think of if Genesis 7 was all there was. That's all we ever heard of Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau. But Lord, we have been encouraged by the gospel to know that sinners, blatant sinners, can be saved. Blatant sinners are now in heaven with Jesus. And we know, oh Lord, that's always in the same way. And so we pray for thy Holy Spirit to work mightily in all of our hearts, from the oldest sinner to the youngest sinner, to give us that new life in Christ Jesus, that we, O Lord, may serve Him instead of serving ourselves and sin and the devil. Lord God, we do pray for forgiveness, for the deceit often in our hearts. For Lord, any time we don't believe the Lord, we are calling you a liar. Help us, Lord. Help us constantly to live unto Christ, to live out of Him, out of His fullness. And Lord, bless us on this Mother's Day by seeing the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, we pray that we may join each other again this afternoon for the afternoon public worship service. Help us and bless us in preaching and in hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.